Please open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We have been going through the book of Ephesians for a number of weeks now. The first three chapters of which are what God has done in Jesus Christ to rescue, redeem, and reconcile sinners to Himself through Jesus. And in chapters 4 through 6, Paul goes on to teach what difference that should make in the life of someone who has been rescued, redeemed, and reconciled by Jesus Christ. And we began to look at verses 22 through 24 last week as it teaches us about the importance of daily conversion. We noted by reference to similar passages, Luke chapter 9, where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross, must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Taking up your cross daily means you must daily die be renewed, a daily conversion. You must put off the old man, as Paul says, in verse 22 and 24, put on the new self. We looked at that more specifically at the primacy of piety, noting that Paul, in this section, having talked about the unity of the church, talks about the purity of the church. And chapters 4 through 6 are almost exclusively taken up with that particular topic, the importance of the purity of the church. Then we looked at the purpose of daily conversion and noted that God is in the process of making us, or more accurately, remaking us in the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that the pattern for that, found in verses 25 on into chapter 5, is His law, which is a reflection of His good, holy, and just character. And we'll be looking at that in subsequent sermons. But then we noted the process of that is what is specifically set forth in verses 22, put off your old self, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and verse 24, put on the new self. And in preparing for the sermon today, I entitled it The Dynamic of Spiritual Growth. But I forgot that we were having the Lord's Supper, which lengthens our time together, so I have abbreviated the sermon today to focus on something that is perhaps foundational and most important, apart from which understanding the process and the dynamic of putting off being renewed and putting on will not benefit very much. And more about that in a moment. Right now, let's pray and ask God's blessings. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to Your Word this morning knowing that You have spoken through it, and that the Holy Spirit working in Paul has recorded these words for our benefit. We pray, therefore, that the Holy Spirit Himself would come, that He would open our hearts to receive Your Word and to respond as You would have us respond. And we ask You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read then verses 22 through 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The two points are who you are, who you now are, and who you are to become. We're only going to deal with the first point this morning and then deal with that subsequently next week, God willing. So who you now are. Paul Newman starred in a popular film a long time ago, which some of you may have seen, was entitled Cool Hand Luke. Luke, played by Paul Newman, was a prisoner in a chain gang down south. And the film is about his repeatedly trying to escape from that chain gang prison. And after one such failed attempt to escape, the warden famously comes up to him and says, "You've got to get, Luke, you got to get your mind right." Well, too many Christians lead lives of repeated failures, shallow spirituality, and defeated efforts at growth in holiness for the very same reason. You need to get your mind right. Look at verse 23, if you will. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, for context, look at the contrast that Paul is drawing with the Gentile unbelievers outside the church in verse 17. Now, I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So if that's not what you're to do, then you are to get your mind right, Paul says. If unbelieving sinfulness is due to the futility of their minds, then Christian holiness depends on constant renewing of your mind. And that begins by understanding this first and foremost. If you are a Christian, you must first and foremost understand who you are in Jesus Christ. We began to look at this last week, and I want to expand and expound on it this week for its foundational importance in the Christian life. Look at verse 22. Paul says you are to put off your old self, and you are to put on the new self created to be like God. We looked at that. What Paul is saying is that if you are a Christian, you are in Jesus Christ, and Christ is in you. And what I'm talking about here as a foundational and fundamental truth is your identity, all right? Who you are in Jesus Christ. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Last week we looked at chapter 1 at the numerous references Paul makes to the Christians in Ephesus that they are in Christ. 8-10 times does he mention it. It's popular language in Paul's letters, so much so that in the entirety of the New Testament, 160 times he says that a Christian is in Christ or in Him. Communicating the point that for a Christian, you are part of a new creation. And I would ask you simply this morning, who are you? How would you answer that question? How would you answer the question, who are you? This is actually quite a large question in our societal discourse at the moment. We've had for quite a long time a recognition that teenage children go through an identity crisis around the time of puberty, both male and female, coming into their own, realizing that they are no longer just the children of their parents, but they're assuming their own personality, they're assuming their own likes, their own dislikes, and many times those years are one of crisis as teens seek to find out who they are, an identity crisis. And of course, if you pay any attention to what's going on in our society at large, you know that identity politics is writ large on the screen of our popular media, whatever persuasion you may be, left or right. identity politics in our nation, in which we are segregated, separated, often divided according to our different identities, whether it's a sexual identity, whether it's a political identity, whether it's a racial and ethnic identity, whatever it is, it seems that what is most important is what is your identity. And of course, there's identity confusion in our society at large. Facebook, for example, has 40 different genders. If ever there was identity confusion, that is it. And of course, this is in the church, no less than in the world. As we have those saying that you can be a gay or a homosexual Christian, that is your identity. And that is not to be dismissed or denied. It wasn't until Sigmund Freud that one began to identify sexuality with identity, but we're beginning to see the fruits of that even in the church. So we're living in a time of identity crisis, and I just ask you, as a Christian, who are you? Paul says, if you are a Christian, that is your identity. It overshadows and ought to obscure every other identity which is attempted to be foisted upon you in our society today. You are a Christian. You are in Christ. You are part of a new creation. You are part of God's new humanity for His new creation. Remember, I say this by way of reminder, that Ephesians is a gospel of cosmic reconciliation. That God is at work to create a new humanity for a new creation, wherein there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And Paul is talking about that cosmic redemption, that cosmic reconciliation, and bringing it down to focus on the individual members of the Christian church. You are part of God's new humanity. This is key. This is necessary. It is foundational for spiritual growth. If you are not to be a failure, if you are not to be frustrated by repeated failures, shallow spirituality, defeated efforts at growth and holiness, which I suspect many of you succumb to, then you need to get your mind right about this first and foremost. This is your identity. Theologically, as some of you may well know, this is termed union with Christ. And we'll talk more about that. But if you would look specifically, in order that I might convey this to you perhaps more clearly, look back at the letter before Ephesians at Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Where Paul is perhaps most explicit in his teaching about union with Christ as applied to a particular individual's identity. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Read it with me if you would. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice the importance of personal pronouns. Paul is setting forth the identity of a Christian. And he's saying, this is who you are. Notice the past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. Past tense. The old you. The Adamic you. The you who you are by nature, by birth, by being born in Adam as a descendant of Adam. That old you is dead and gone. That is no longer who you are. Paul, in personifying this, communicates, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live. The old man is dead, gone, buried, Paul insists. And note, the new you. Christ now lives in me. I am in Christ, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. That is the new you. That is your new identity. And why this is important, all right, if you're going to get your mind right, is you need to learn to interpret your life in terms of what God says about you. All right? You need to interpret your life in terms of what God says about you, instead of interpreting the gospel in terms of where you are in your struggle in life. Let me repeat that. All right? This is where most people fail, is that you interpret the gospel in terms of your struggle, your circumstances. And Paul is saying, no. You need to learn to interpret your life in terms of what God says about you. That old man is dead. This is who you are. Paul insists. For your spiritual well-being, for your spiritual maturity, for your spiritual growth, that you get this right. Get your mind right. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. Look at the text. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God says about me. Faith in what God says has happened to me. Faith in what God says Jesus Christ has done for me. Can I spell this out for you? And hopefully, God help me to be clear here. Hopefully we'll get a time next time to elaborate and expand on this. What Paul is saying is, by faith, you have been united to Jesus Christ. So much so that whatever has happened to Jesus Christ has happened to you. Jesus Christ was crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus Christ was dead. You have died. Jesus Christ was buried. You, that old man, is dead and buried. Past tense. Jesus Christ was raised to newness of life. You have been raised, a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, there's new creation. You have been translated from darkness to light. You have been transferred from the kingdom of the devil. No longer one who is taking you captive to do his will, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. You are now part of a new creation, a new kingdom. You serve a new Lord, a new master, and you are new. And the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Whatever happened to Jesus Christ happened to you. That's what Paul is saying here. The most important thing about you is not your story, but Christ's story that's been given to you. His life, His death, His resurrection has been given to you. You need to learn to interpret your life in terms of what God says about you, what has happened to you, what Christ has done for you. You need to get your mind right. I was greatly helped in preparing this by one author with whom I hope you'll bear my reading. He gives a background to what's going on in Galatians. He says, it's important to know that in Galatians there are false teachers in the church who are trying to tell the Galatians that it's their history, especially their history as God's people, as Jewish people, who kept the law, who were defined by certain Jewish practices that made them right with God. And that history made them holy. And Paul is telling them that's not true. It's not their history or their accomplishments that make them right with God. The most important thing about them is not the story that they bring to their relationship to God, but Christ's story that has been given to them that they receive from Him instead. Who or what defines you? Far too many of you who are frustrated in your efforts to grow in Christian holiness are like Luke, constantly defeated in your attempts to escape the bounds of your own sinfulness. You got to get your mind right. Who or what defines you? Don't think that it's where you've come from or what you've done, what you've achieved, or your opinions about life. God's way is best. Knowing who He is, what He has done defines you, and not what you've accomplished, not what you bring to the table, but what He brings to the table. Sinclair Ferguson, who is great on this subject of union with Christ, one of my professors at Westminster Seminary, says the most defining aspect of my life is not my past, but Christ's past. How many of us, how many of you are haunted by recollection of regrets of your life? Things that you've done in life. Things that were sinful. Things that were wrong. Things that if you had to do it all over again, you'd do different. But it's not your past that is to define you. Can I put this clearly? This is why it's so wrong to talk about somebody as a gay Christian. That's not your identity. This is why it's so wrong when people say, I'm an alcoholic or I'm an addict. Your sin doesn't define you. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just quickly. 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9, he says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Certainly that's true. If there are any in the presence of my hearing today who are living like hell, there's no heaven for those who live like hell. But the money verse is verse 11. Look at it. And such were some of you. Past tense. What's Paul saying? What defines you? Your past doesn't define you. Your sin doesn't define you. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And once again, past tense. You have been crucified with Christ. And my past, my regrets, my sins, my whatever, do not define me anymore. They're in that grave, buried with Christ, dead and gone. Yeah, there's a past when you come to Christ. Maybe old sinful patterns. Maybe just a history of where you were raised, how you look, what you've done. And Paul is saying, I'm dead to those things. Those are not the main things. They're not the most important things. The most important thing that defines you is the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ. And you've died to those things. But Christ lives in you. He's given you His Holy Spirit who helps you to live by faith in Him, to believe that His love is what defines you most. Yes, those memories are there. Yes, those regrets are there. Yes, those things are true. But those are not what define you as a Christian. Look back at Galatians, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, believing what God says about me. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The most important thing is that I'm trusting God. You're worshiping God. You're living for His honor and glory and loving others by faith as well. You're trusting God, and the motivation for that is that Christ loved you. God loved you and gave Himself for you. Listen, please get this. You don't always see outwardly that that's true. You live in a world that makes it difficult to believe that's true. And one of the things that makes it difficult to believe that your identity is found in Christ is the fact that the world looks at what you've achieved. It looks at your history. It looks at your family. Looks at where you're from and tries to define you and fit you into their mold. And that's why Paul says you must put your faith in Christ, in His story. And it's by faith that His life is appropriated. Notice, look at the text. He begins with past tense, I have been crucified. But when he gets to the end, it's present tense. It's present tense. Because I don't always feel moment by moment that Jesus loves me, especially when I've started to not have faith and believe instead that I'm maybe more defined by my accomplishments or my history. I see sin in my life. I see failures. I don't always feel like God loves me in the moment. And I'm sorry. Paul says He loved me past tense. It's a point in time love. It's the way He loved me. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. The gospel is not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. The gospel is not get your act together. The gospel is not try harder, do better. The gospel is while you were hopeless, while you were helpless, while you couldn't do anything for yourself, Christ loved you and gave Himself for you. And that's to be what defines you. And so in those moments, what faith does is it doesn't look within for the way I feel, but it looks outside of myself to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross for me. That's how I know He loves me. I look outside of myself and I look at the cross. And then that's what motivates me and compels me to then go by and live by faith and love others. Listen, one of the most famous verses that we use in evangelism is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. I love that verse. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, if you look within, I've used this illustration before, but I think it's helpful. It's like a microscope. What's a microscope do? It magnifies things. You put those amoeba underneath the microscope and they look like monsters from outer space. When you look in at your sin, you see what Jeremiah is saying? The heart is deceitful. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Nobody can understand it. the depths of the depravity in your heart you will never be able to fathom. And the point is not to look in. It only magnifies it. It only looks bigger. It only looks darker. It only looks blacker. It only makes you say, oh, wretched man that I am. But the money verse is verse 10. Verse 10, God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I know the heart. The depths of the depravity of your heart, which you will never be able to plumb or fathom, God knows. Now, if you're not a Christian, that is frightening. Because you have nowhere to hide. See, if you're not a Christian, God knows your sin. God knows your sinfulness. God knows every thought, every word, every action of every minute of every day of your entire life. And if you're not a Christian, that's terrifying. Because one of these days you're going to have to stand before a just and a holy God and give account. But if you're a Christian, do you see what Jeremiah is saying? I know your heart. And I still loved you. I still loved you. Because the gospel doesn't depend on your performance, on your actions, on your getting your act together. It doesn't depend on your progress in holiness. It was while you were a sinner that Christ died for you. And can I say this? In answer to the question, who are you? Who or what defines you? In light of what Paul is saying here, don't you dare. So I'm just a foul, wretched, rotten sinner. Don't you dare. Because if you're a Christian, that person is dead. I have been crucified with Christ. I am in Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. And today as we come to the table, it's critically important that we use the supper as an exclamation point on the sermon this morning. Because I'm encouraging you not to look within for the way you feel, but to look outside of yourself at what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. And that's what we're going to do in the Lord's Supper. We're going to look up and out at who Jesus was and what he did by having his body broken for you, by having his blood shed for you. And why is that important? Because you look like what you look at, and you become what you behold. Think about that for a few thousand years this afternoon. You look like what you look at. If you look at your past, if you look at your sin, if you look at your history, if you look at your family, if you look at your environment, if you look at your upbringing, you'll look like what you look at. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. And you'll become what you behold. Putting on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, once again we confess that we believe and ask that you would help our unbelief. Help us, Father, to with Paul say that we have been crucified with Christ. And then that that old man I no longer lives, but Christ who lives in me. We are thankful for Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen and amen.